Well, brethren, thank the Lord that I have, the Lord has given me another opportunity to be with you and enjoy the fellowship of the saints, which is one of the great experiences of the Christian life. And I know that you have been praying for me. It's probably some of you have heard some bad news about my health. But the Lord has been answering the prayers of so many that have been lifting me up before the Lord. And I have not been to the doctor, not because I'm against going to the doctor. But I've been to the doctor. I've had surgery. And I also have had some spectacular healings. And but I like, you know, when I go to the doctor, I like to feel that I get the freedom spiritually to go. And I didn't feel any leading to go, so I haven't gone to any doctor. All I've done is to get blood tests and to find out what the blood says. And so last year, when I left with bad news. But this year, I went back to the same place that they gave me the bad news. And they are amazed at what they found and how they see me. So I'm thanking God, because all I've done is to trust him also trust my brethren, who I knew that they were holding me up in prayer. And once again, the Lord has shown that he is the Lord. And I'm thanking God for that, and thank you also for your prayers. And so the subject that I would like to speak of tonight is a subject that all the time is being a subject of conversation and preaching in the church. And so I'm going back again to that subject. And so tonight we are going to deal with the subject of the charismatic love. The charismatic love. Have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice on Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? How wonder have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? The hours that have I wasted are so many. The hours
I've spent for Christ so few. To think of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is bleeding too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of a Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?
Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Dear Father, we thank you, O God, for the privilege of coming before thee and asking you for a message from your heart to our hearts. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst exercise the control of your word and apply it to our need. Grant that when we leave this place tonight, we will feel that you have ministered to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The 13th chapter of Corinthians is between two chapters that deals with the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. And in chapter 12, it tells us about what is the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit brings all the gifts of the church together in the body of Christ so as to make it a channel of his power in human society. Then when we come to the chapter 14, it tells us how we can avoid disorder and confusion in the church by the proper exercise of the gifts of ministries in the church. And sandwiched between these two chapters, we have this magnificent presentation of love. And I always think of these three chapters as a spiritual sandwich. And you know, between these two slices of bread, you have in the middle the meat. And the meat is not only the most nourishing part of the sandwich, it's also the most delicious part. And so we find that sandwiched between these two, chapter 12 and 13, we have this dissertation on love. Now, love is one of the most talked about things in the church. Unfortunately, it's one of the things that we are least able to practice. And if we ask ourselves, why is it that love is so valued and so talked about, and yet we are so, we find it so difficult to really live in the practice of love? And the reason for that is there are two kinds of love. There's human love, that is to say, the love of which we were born. All of us were born with the ability to love. And there's a human love. But there's also a love that is a gift through the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is here in the place where we find it, sandwiched between two chapters, that is talking about the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. And even though the church has liked to pay a lot of attention to the spectacular gifts of the Spirit, many of us don't even know that this love is not just a love, that it is the most important gift of the Spirit. And that is why it is placed in this strategic position between two chapters that deal with the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. And it is not only a gift of the Spirit, it is the gift that guarantees the proper and effective function of all the other gifts and ministries. It is the gift that qualifies us to receive and practice the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. And when we don't have this gift, we are not qualified to be faithful in the reception and exercise of the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. This gift gives us a sacred and holy and faithful motivation, so that it guarantees the way in which we receive and exercise the gifts of ministries of the Spirit, the quality that they are supposed to have from God. And that is why when in this chapter 12, it tells us about the distribution of the gifts and ministries, and how all these gifts and ministries are given not to the individual but to the body of Christ, and how that body must function. It says, not each person receiving and exercising these gifts and ministries to exalt themselves, but they are functions of the body. Just like all our members of our bodies are functions, they are functions of the body. And therefore, the gifts and ministries are functions of the body. And this love is the motivation that must be behind all these functions and ministries. The spiritual, divine motivation. And so when, at the end of chapter 12, it tells us about these gifts and these ministries and their corporate manifestation in the body of Christ, then it ends up by saying that we must covet the best gift. And then it says, I am now going to show you a more excellent way. And then it goes right off into chapter 13, presenting to us this charismatic love. And it's charismatic because it is a gift of the Spirit. It is the gift of the Spirit that motivates the excellent exercise of the other gifts of the Spirit and the other ministries of the Spirit. When we don't have that gift, then there comes about a lot of things that are going on. You have a lot of ministries on the radio and the television and the churches where people make a lot of fuss and a lot of scandal and a lot of show about their gifts and ministries. And when you hear from the South, it all goes off into all kinds of scandals and all kinds of things because this gift is lacking. You know, they rush off to have all these gifts and ministries, but because they try to get to exercise these supposed gifts in ministry without this gift, then it all ends up in confusion and in scandals. And when we come to chapter 13, we notice that the first three verses of chapter 13 compares this gift to many things that are excellent. It compares it to the gift of tongues. It compares it to the excellence of human speech and the excellence of speech that may be spoken in the Spirit. And it also compares it to prophecy. And then it compares it to all the humanitarian manifestations, like taking care of the poor and doing a lot of nice, goodly, and godly deeds to our fellow men, and even sacrificing ourselves in martyrdom for some great cause. But it says that if all these things should be done, and the motivation behind it is not this spiritual gift, says it's nothing. Now, this spiritual gift, why didn't they say love? Because all through the New Testament and even the Bible, when we talk about our human love, we say love. So, why are they given the special name charity? It's to make a contrast between this love and the love that we know, the love that we are born with, the love that is ordinarily manifested in our human relationships, and to set it apart as a divine love, a love that comes divinely originated in God's nature and comes to us through His Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us when we become children of God, but especially when we receive the fullness of the Spirit, in which that love comes to a bloom in our lives. It becomes a bloom, and then you see the love when it comes to us in the new birth. The Bible calls it the in Galatians, it said the gift of the Spirit, or so and so and so and so and so. That's where we begin. That's where that love begins in our lives. But now, when it blooms up and becomes mature and in full bloom in our lives and in our relationships and in our ministry, this is how it manifests itself. And so, to set it apart, it's called charity. To make it a distinctive love, that we must realize that this is not the ordinary love that everybody has. This is a special love that is manifest, that comes to us in the new birth, but it grows into complete bloom and fruition in the fullness of the Spirit. And And so it is sandwiched between these two chapters, because in the first chapter we get the Holy Spirit and we get the ministries, but when this love comes to fruition now, then it not only lifts us up to the full excellence of the image of God in us, but it also guarantees the harmonious and orderly functioning of the church. Everything will go smoothly in the church when this love has come to its complete fullness and fruition in our lives and in our ministries. Now, when we notice in the Bible, we notice when we examine the teachings of Christ, we find that Christ made a lot of emphasis in the relationship between what we are and how we live. And that is one of the basic distinctions of the theology of Christ. He was always pointing out to us that what we are determines how we live. But because he doesn't use the abstract language that we use today, the intellectual explanations that we use today, Christ always uses metaphorical language to talk about things so that everybody can understand. And the abstract terminologies of modern science didn't exist in those days. So if we go to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48, we hear Jesus saying, "Be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, you almost everybody is afraid of this word perfect, and some have even deleted it from the Bible, you know, and they don't see how a man can be perfect or anybody can be perfect, so they just they've just deleted it out of the Bible. And when they read, they read over that word, because they have no use for this word. Well, that is quite a presumptuous act, because it's God who put those words there. And this word is being used by God himself, because Jesus is God. And you have to be very presumptuous so as to delete something that God has put in his word. You have to be much higher than God, and you have to have a lot of more importance than God for you to do that. And so I leave you to solve that problem with God when you see him. But when I'm preaching, you have to bear with me, because I don't delete anything out of the Bible. And so the Bible says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the way in which this is worded, God is using his perfection as a father so as to recommend to us the possibility of we achieving our perfection as his children. So God is not saying that we must have his divine perfection, which is quite impossible. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is all sufficient. And we are neither in omniscient nor all sufficient. We are not infallible. And therefore, when God calls us to perfection, he's not calling us to have divine infallibility or divine omniscience or divine capabilities.
But we are to be perfect offsprings of God as He is a perfect Father to us. So we must be perfect children of God as He is a first Father. So be perfect as your Father is a perfect Father. You must be His perfect children. So in our level as children, there is a perfection that we are required and obligated to achieve. I say obligated. God is not asking you. God is ordering you. And so, if you have the hierarchy that you can tell God what you're going to accept and what you're not going to say, that's your business. You will solve the problem with God when you see Him. But God is not asking us. God is ordering us. So, we are commanded to seek for perfection. And so forth. So if you are not God, but you are a child of God, that is supposed to be something that interests you. And so we find that if we go to chapter 7, we find why God is calling upon us to be perfect. And of course you know that all mechanisms depend upon the quality of its parts. And you driving in a car, you don't want to know that any of the parts are defective. Because the operation of the whole depends upon the integrity of its parts. You are a part of God's creation. Whether you like it or not, you have a responsibility to see to it that you are not a defective part of God's creation. And just as you want all the parts of your car to be in good order, God wants all the parts of creation to be in good order. Because for all His creation to work together to carry out the purpose for which creation exists, each part must be have excellence. And that is why when we become children of God and God has brought us together to be His body, which one of you couldn't care less if some part of your body is gone bad? Tell me. if you have an eye that says, well, he says you want me to be perfect, but I'm not going to be no perfect. And this eye doesn't want to be in good shape. Are you going to be a that's your eye, isn't it? Well, it just so happens that we are a part of the body of Christ, and God is very much interested in all the parts of His body to be in good shape. And He's calling all in us to be perfect. So you are not free to say you are not interested in being perfect. Because He's got to push you out of His body, because the body is His. So, God is calling on us to be perfect. And He says, I'm going to give you gifts and I'm going to give you ministry, but I'm interested in that you are qualified to receive these gifts and to exercise these ministries. And therefore, I'm going to show you the most important thing that you need to be, so as to be a perfect member of My body. And then now, He goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 7, He says in verse 16 to 20, ye shall know them by their fruits. So they say you will know what people are by the fruit that they produce. The fruit will say what the tree is. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Those who don't want to have about perfection better take note. What God says, if you don't get interested in being perfect, I'm going to hew you down and cast you in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye shall know them. If a tree is a mango tree, you can't expect to pick plums from that tree. Because the nature of the tree is going to determine the kind of fruit that it carries out. That is why all social programs, all political programs, and all cultural programs to change the world, all of them are going to fail. Because no matter what culture you give people, what education and what social system and what type of political program, it is not that is going to change how men live. It is what people are. And you have to change the person so as to change his life. That is the basic presumption of the gospel. You have to change people so as to change how they live. And because the heart is the motivational center of our lives, if the heart is not changed, we are not changed. So you have to change people to change society, and you have to change the heart to change people. These are the basics of the gospel. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, and he cleanses us by his blood, because the Spirit of God cannot pour himself out in a messy heart. And so he cleans the heart so as to dwell in it. And then when he dwells in it, then he changes the heart. Our motivations are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And in the process of that transformation, we receive the love of God, which is the fruits of the Spirit. And that love of God, which produces the fruits of the Spirit, and as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now it's singular. Love is singular. The fruit of the Spirit, it didn't say the fruits. It said the fruit. And all the other virtues are ingredients of the fruit. And so to have all the other things that I mentioned, you have to have the fruit, because all these other things are ingredients of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. And then that love brings all these other things into our lives. And that's how we begin the Christian life. But now, we are going to see now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 how that same love which we meet in Galatians, which are the first expressions of the love of God when it comes to us in salvation. We are going to see now that love coming into its full bloom in the Christian's life. And he now received the gifts of the Spirit, and now receives ministries, and this is the love now that must motivate his life of service to God through the Spirit. And now you are expecting that love not to be a baby love, nor a juvenile love. It's not to be a baby love nor a juvenile love. It must be a tough love. I mean to say, love that can stand the test. Love that can stand the test of the challenges that a cruel world, a messy world, a destructive world. Now we are supposed to minister through the gifts of the Spirit in a messy world. We are not going to minister in that country, in that place where Alice in Wonderland, what do you call it? What's the name of that book? Alice in Wonderland? Huh? God is not calling us to be Christians in the world of Alice in Wonderland. Everybody's loving, everybody's nice, and everything is going to go right, and all the relationships have been just like when you set a table, everybody's expecting a table to be set for them to have everything just right and just like that. And that's the kind of love they want. They want to love in a wonderland. Well, this chapter is telling you that God is not calling you to love in a wonderland. You know? You must save that for when you get to heaven. But you're not in heaven. You're here. And you're called to minister here. So, we are supposed to have a love that is a tough love. A love that can stay loving in hard situations. Facing hard situations. And facing messy world. And facing a messy people. And facing cantankerous and destructive relationships. So this is the love that he's talking about here. Not the kid love, not the baby love, not the juvenile love, the love of a man of God and a woman of God, grown up in the Spirit, and this love can stand the test of conflicting and challenging relationships. So when it tells us that this love, it calls it charity, and it is better than talking in tongues and jumping up and down, and it is better than prophecy, and it's better even than humanitarian actions. It's a love that can face up to the challenges and conflicts and grueling experiences of a damned world, of a world that is full of evil and satanic challenges, and it is a love that can stand sturdy and firm and fruitful in those situations. That's what this is talking about. Not any kind of puny love. That if somebody don't love you back, you don't love them back. Or somebody doesn't behave like you want them to behave, you're going to turn like a devil and become a demon? And so, this is talking about a love that can stand up the test of challenging and crushing relationships. You keep loving. Hallelujah. All right. Don't say anything if you don't want. You have lost your voice. And I'm just beginning. I said, when I finish, what's it going to be like? Well, it says, now look where it starts now. Charity suffereth long and remains kind. Hallelujah. That's the first Raphaga. That's the first. Charity suffers long. You see, you are in a relationship that is not to your liking, and you're suffering. But it says, even though the disagreeable character of that relation is a prolonged, disagreeable situation, but charity is able to sustain itself. Hallelujah. You don't say hallelujah? All right. Everybody have loved this Pentecostal inspiration. We are talking about God's love. We are talking about the charismatic love of God. That when you have not that human love, but the divine love, then that love in a disagreeable and a very disqualified relationship, that love is able to sustain itself. And it says, it suffers long but remain what? Kind. Hallelujah. Still can't get any answer. Wow. Well, so ask yourself the question about all those relationships that you have had since you're a child of God. And they are not relationships that you have liked. And those people that you have dealt with, they have not acted in the way that you're expecting them to act, and you are suffering from that relationship. Have you turned into a different person in that relationship? Well, if you have turned into a different kind of person in that relationship, well, this verse of scripture is addressing you. And it says the love that you're supposed to have is a love that is supposed to sustain itself when you are dealing with people that are not acting or they are not the kind of person that you expected them to be, but and it is a relationship that is giving you a lot of unacceptable experiences, but you remain kind. Hallelujah. I'm still trying out. Trying out since I can get some hallelujah out of you. All right. Now, if your love has not been able to stand up to the test, it means to say that you have your own human love, but you still don't have the divine love. Because when we have the divine love, we can go through all kinds of turmoil in our relationship and remain what? Kind. Thank you, my brother. I'm getting some encouragement here. And it says, charity suffers the long and is kind. And it says, charity envieth not. That is to say, that charity is generous. Charity is generous. Generous doesn't only mean that you like to give to others, but generally, generous begins by being able to feel joy at what others have that you don't have. Hallelujah. And then now, you may see somebody have a gift that you don't have. You don't go to get messy with that person because that person has a gift that you don't have. Or somebody has a position in the church And you don't want to have that position because somebody already has it. And you can rejoice in that person having that position, even though it's not you that is in that position. And you can rejoice that somebody is enjoying some benefit that you, God has not appointed you to that benefit, but he has appointed that. And you can rejoice in seeing that person in that blessing, even though it's not something that you have. You don't envy other people. Hallelujah. Well, I'm getting a little more hallelujah. I'm encouraged. When I finish, everybody's going to be hallelujah. By the time I finish. Well, now it says that the charity, which is the love of God, suffereth long and remains kind. It can see other people prosper. It can see other people in positions. It can see other people enjoying the benefits that they are not enjoying, and they rejoice and are happy for the blessings and benefits that others are receiving. Then he says, "It is not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up." That is to say, charity is humble. Hallelujah. Humble. Now, humble doesn't mean that you climb under the table for everybody to see that you're humble. Humility is not to make yourself less than what you are. No, to make yourself more than what you are. It's just being what God has called you to be. Just being what God has called you to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And so it is not you trying to be humble. It is when you are experiencing charity, you are humble. Because charity causes you to be the just the type of person that God wants you to be. You're neither more nor you're less. And when you have charity, you're humble. It's not something that you have to try to be humble. You know, when you try to be humble, you become a hypocrite, not humble. Like that person that was under the table, and he wanted everybody to know that he was on the table. So he left his foot up. For people to say, "Oh, look, he's under the table." But somebody stepped on his foot. And the guy that came up from under the table wasn't so humble. So, you know, it's not something, Christianity is not something that we try to make a show or get on the stage and perform. Christianity is not a performance. It's something that comes out of what we are. You know? And humility is not a practice that we practice and do. It is out of the love of God that is in us. And so it says charity. It says that charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. That is to say, the love of God does not motivate you to try to be more than you should be. And it says charity is also upright. Doth not behave itself unseemly. And, you know, uprightness is, the Bible talks a lot about that. You know, and it means to be strict, righteous, and righteous means rightness. And the world don't want to hear about rightness because sinners are always doing the wrong thing. And they are in arms against all kind of norms that say you must do the right thing. But sometimes I say to them, how comes you don't want to have a different size shoes? Everybody wants to have the right size. No, my number is so-and-so. Huh? And you want to have the right gradation for your eyeglasses. And if you're taking medicine, you want to take the right dose. So how is it that people, in some things, they want to be right, but in moral affairs, they don't want to be right? But yet, in moral affairs, rightness is more important, even more important, than having on the right pair of shoes. And right relationships is the foundation of society. And if we don't get rightness in our relationships, society can't work. So it is necessary for all of us to be upright. But uprightness means we try to be right in all the different areas of our lives. And it's not a matter of somebody forcing us to do the right thing. Because we are autonomous beings. And that is what one of the big problems of the world. How do you get autonomous beings to move in the right direction? All through history, people have thought that a powerful government with the power to control everybody is the right way. Then came the democracy and said, well, letting everybody do as they like is the right way. So it's neither one nor the other. But all of us as autonomous beings need to have this love of God that causes us to have right motivations. Then when we have right motivations, all of us will move in the right direction without anyone enslaving us or without we using our liberty in a licentious manner. And really, it is the church of God that is supposed to teach the world what freedom is. You understand? But sometimes you have both things in the church. Those who are licentious and those who are trying to dominate and control everybody else. But we need to be that church in which everybody is free and yet everybody does the right thing. Because we are motivated by charity. And charity moves us in the right direction. And so it says that charity does not behave itself unseen, seeketh not her own. That way, charity is selfless. And precisely because charity is selfless, charity is self-transcending. Because you can't transcend yourself without being selfless. So when you're selfless, then you easily transcend yourself to be concerned about other issues that is not of your own welfare. You can be concerned of your other people. You can concern about their situation, about their welfare. You're concerned about, and when you see their shortcomings, you don't get angry. You get concerned. You know, a lot of church people get angry because of what people are. That's not what you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be angry. Any sinner can be angry at something that is not right. But it takes a saint to be concerned. And so, when you see people in the church that are not acting right, do you get angry or you get concerned? And when you see people that are trying to do what is not proper, Does it ever occur to you that they are babes? Some are doing that because they're babes. And do you kick a babe because it's creeping? Do you kick a babe because it's talking gibberish instead of talking? Or do you kick a babe because it's drawing down the tablecloth with all the crockery on top? Did that you do to babe? Well, I want to inform you that the babes in the church don't belong to you, belong to God. They are God's babes. And God is not about to tolerate you kicking his babes around. And we have to know to grow up babes, because God doesn't have a factory in heaven that he fabricates adults and drop them into the church, adults. People come into the church babes, and the Bible says it's your job and obligation to feed them with milk, not with kicks. One of the reasons why the church is empty, because we have kicked out all the people out of the church. We have spent all our lives kicking babes out of the church instead of growing them up. And that's why we are alone in the church. And if we want the church to grow, we have to learn to rear babes. And bring them up until they're adults that they can take their place beside us in the church and be like us in the holiness and fear of God. And so it says here that love does not behave itself unseemly, thinketh not her own. It is able to understand other people. It is able to understand babes in Christ. It is able to understand juveniles in Christ. It is able to understand young people in Christ. It is able to understand the new ones who are in the church that still don't know a lot of things that we know. And we have to understand them and grow them up in faith with Christian concern and not Christian anger, which is not Christian. And help them to grow up. And when a father and a mother struggles through the stages of infancy of their children, and they're crawling, and they don't know to talk, and you see them learn to talk, and they don't know to walk, and you see them come up and stand upright and learn to walk, and they don't even want to keep their clothes on, and finally you see them well-dressed, and finally you see them stand up with their partner before the pastor to get married. And you say, that's my boy. That's my girl. Huh? That's how we have to be in the church. Know how to grow people up so that we can be proud of them when we see them take their stand beside us in the ministry to minister in the name of God. But we will never be able to do that unless we have this charity from God, which enables us not to get angry, but to have concern, and through that concern, know how to help them to grow up. And it says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. That means to say, we are patient. Thinketh no evil means we are pure. Hallelujah. We are pure. There's no bitterness that we have in us from the other life that we had before. Bitterness from the experiences that we have when we were children, or bitterness from what we have experienced with other people who have ill-treated us or kicked us around or done us something, and we have all that anger and bitterness and all that inside of us, then we let it out when anything goes wrong in the church. No. It says that we have nothing like that. You know? We are able to say that we think no evil. We are pure. God has purified us of all the things of the past. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Means to say that we are honest. And we do not participate in anything that is shady or dishonest. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Means that we are steadfast. Nothing can move us. We love somebody. Nothing can move us out of that relationship of love. We have a ministry. Nothing can cause us to just get a huff and a puff and go away and say, I can't do this anymore. We are steadfast. What God puts into our hands, we are there. The relationship we have with people, we remain all through all the difficulties. We are members of the church. We are there. Hallelujah. In the good times and the bad times. And in all the troubles and trials of our lives, we do not change like the lizard that you one color now and is another color another time. We have the same color all the time. Same Christian. Through all the changing circumstances of the church or of our lives, we remain in our post, and we remain in the love of God, and we remain faithful. And then it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth means that we are faithful to God and to man and to our calling. We are faithful to God, we are faithful to man, we are faithful to our calling that God has placed upon us. And it's not only the ministers that have calling. The members of the church have calling. Even as a member, there is a role that we must play in God's body as a church. God says that all the members of the body has a role to play. And we must be faithful, each one of us. The leaders as leaders and the members in the various roles that they are called upon by God to play in the body of Christ, the love should make us so faithful to God that it can be said of us, charity never faileth. And, you know, there's one thing we know that is going to be in heaven, and that's charity. Hallelujah. When we say, what qualifies me to go to heaven? Charity. Not your love, which is a love that is shaky, a love that is unreliable, a love that gets on the other side when things go wrong, a love that causes you to abandon your position and to be unfaithful to what God has called you to be and to do. A love that makes you a changing person and you're wanting today and you're wanting tomorrow. That is human love. But charity, which is the love that comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit, is a reliable love. It helps us to be faithful to God on earth. And it qualifies us to live with God in heaven. So, the question I would like to ask you tonight. The Bible says, according to what we are, that is going to determine how we live. Is the charity of God the love that is blooming in your life? And can you say that the love that I'm manifesting is not my human love, but it's the love of God, the charity of God, the wonderful, marvelous, glorious, and blessed love of God. May God bless you.